Let's take our Bibles once again this morning and turn to Luke chapter 2. As they say, all good things must come to an end. I hope that you have appreciated this second look at Simeon's prophetic utterance. I hope that you are able now to appreciate the fact that the two testaments complement each other. The two testaments are like their own dictionary and their own thesaurus. Each one of the testaments unlocks the light that may be hidden. And it's very important that you have a proper understanding of the Old Testament and the New Testament in order to put them both together and to see the continuity that flows throughout all of the 66 books. Luke chapter 2, allow me to read in your audience verses 34 to 35. These are the concluding words of Simeon to the Holy Family. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pass through thine own soul also. And that was to Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Well, beloved, as we conclude 2010's Nativity Gleanings, let us recap the ground that we have already plowed through. So far, I have written that verse on the board. Let's look at the verse, and let us realize that maybe for many years we have read the words of Simeon, and I made my confession to the church, I have read these verses years ago, and I read them so carelessly. I read them and turned the page and kept on going somewhere else. Simeon says, Behold! He wants people to listen. He wants their undivided attention. Behold, this child, not that child, or the child over there, not that Savior, or this Savior, or that guru, or that priest, or that religious leader, or this or that. No. Behold this child and none other. Acts 4:12. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Behold, this child is set, chosen, preordained. Chosen, preordained, predetermined for the fall, and the word fall means to be overthrown, and the rising again, which implies salvation of many in Israel. Simeon wants us to pay close attention that the infant that he is now nestling in his bosom was a very special and a very unique individual. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great divider of time. We have B.C., A.D. Look at some of the older documents, and when the date was put on the bottom line, in the year of our Lord, such and such. My dear friend, Jesus Christ is the divider of time, and Jesus Christ is the divider of all of mankind. When you read the Gospel of John, you will find out that there was much division. Who this man was? Was he a prophet? Was he a demon? Was he a madman? Was he sent from God? Where did he come from? Even to this day, if you go out here, and even if you were to walk into churches in this city, and you ask them, whose son was Jesus Christ? I bet you would get a litany of responses. Behold, this child, and none other, is set, chosen. That's why Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, mine elect, God Jehovah, speaking about his son. For the fall, which means overthrown, total destruction, and the rising are the saving of many in Israel. I would like to conclude this morning by looking at the last phrase of that verse. And I went ahead and put in the definition for the words. Now watch this. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign. The Greek word here for sign is a word that means token. A token. Which means that which and sign, this is a pronoun, modifying sign, which shall be spoken against. We are being told that this child was sent or chosen to be a sign, which in turn would be spoken against. And in the Greek, the words spoken against means to gainsay, revile, mock, and ridicule. Let me ask the congregation a question. Did the last half of that phrase become a reality in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? And everybody in this church should say, yes, it did. Well, that's where we're going this morning. Behold, this child, and none other. As we now conclude this year's Nativity series, let's consider the closing words of verse 34. It says, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now drop down to verses 35. I didn't have enough room to put verses 35 on the board, but allow me to do something with the congregation, and just bear with me. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. I want you to temporarily forget the parentheses, but keep reading. And for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You can take the words that are found in that parentheses, and you can take those out and just lay them off to the side, and you can read verses 34 and then read the conclusion of verse 35 to get the real input. It says, and for a sign and for a token which shall be reviled against. When Jesus would be reviled, when Jesus would be mocked, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know what that means? That when this child came on the scene, not only did he come for the overthrowing of some and the salvation of others, but in the process of overthrowing some and saving others, what happens to the human heart when that human heart comes in contact with the gospel of Christ? It exposes my sin and your sin. The words found in verses 34, and for a sign spoken against, are formed from, well, let me go back to the word sign. That word here, let me just read something to you. And I thought I had, well, I've misplaced a quote from Albert Barnes. But the word sign here carries forth the idea of a token or something that would basically stand out, and that would be the one that would receive the ridicule and the scorn of those to whom he was sent. But the word spoken against comes from a particular Greek word that means antilego. It means to revile. It means to mock. It means to ridicule. And it means to gainsay. Well, just listen to this. Did not Herod in Matthew chapter 2 plan to extinguish the life of the young child when he was told by the wise men that they came to worship and to serve the King of the Jews? And Herod was the puppet King of the Jews, sent by Rome to watch over that particular part of the world. Herod got very disturbed. Herod felt quite threatened that there was another king or another would-be king living within his realm. Did not Herod desire to kill the young child Jesus? And also in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 11, Jesus was accused of keeping bad company. He is the friend of sinners, tax collectors, and adulterers. That was the charge leveled against your Savior. And if you look at the word spoken against, it means to gainsay. It means to revile. It means to mock. It means to ridicule. Here's another one. Jesus in Matthew 11:19 was called a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. He was a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 65, he was accused of open blasphemy by the high priest. Here's another one. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, his friends came to the house and accused him of being besides himself. In John chapter 7 and verses 20, others said, quote, thou hast a devil, unquote. In John chapter 6 and verses 19, Jesus was accused of being a Sabbath violator or a Sabbath breaker. I asked the congregation once again, did this portion of Simeon's prophecy come true? I think it did. Behold, listen, pay attention. This child, and none other, is set, preordained, chosen for the overthrow and the saving of many in Israel. And to prove it, he will be given as a sign, as a token, which shall be vilified. But in the process of being vilified, the Son of God would expose our hearts of the corruption and the spiritual depravity that is within me and you. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Let me give you some more proof of whether or not Simeon's prophecy came true in the life of our Savior. Look at Mark chapter 15. Allow me to read verses 29 and 30. And they that passed by railed on him. This is Jesus, the Son of God, hanging from his cross. They came by and they railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Even on the cross, the religious leaders wanted Jesus to do a sign. Come down from the cross, and then we'll believe you. Even when his misery, the religious leaders, beloved, the religious establishment of Jesus' day came at the foot of the cross, and beloved, look at the language, wagging their heads and railing on him, spitting back his own words back in his face. He saved others. He can't even save himself. Oh, come on there, Jesus, King of the Jews. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. And then the two thieves that were also crucified, one to the right and one to the left, they took turns mocking and gainsaying and reviling and mocking and ridiculing the Son of God. Look at John chapter 10. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 10. I hopefully I am bringing enough convincing evidence from the Scriptures that Simeon's prophecy was fulfilled. It was fulfilled. And yet Jesus was just an infant at this time. It would take some 30 years before Simeon's prophecy would come true in the life of Jesus. Look at John chapter 10 and verses 20. Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" I mentioned a few moments ago that Jesus Christ is the great divider of men. Jesus Christ is not the great uniter of men. Jesus Christ divides men. Jesus Christ has very sober demands in order to be his disciple. Jesus tells us, if a man is to follow me, if a man is to come into my kingdom, he is to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. Jesus also said, if a man loves me, he must love me before father, wife, brother, sister, and any other earthly relationship must come subordinate to me. Yes, Jesus has some tough demands. Jesus also says, if you want to save your life, you got to lose it. If you want to really save your life, you got to lose it. And beloved, that type of preaching goes against self-preservation and man attempting to hang on to his own life in his own breath. And then look at Luke 16. Look at Luke chapter 16. And look at verse 14. Luke 16. And look at verse 14. Just look at this simple phrase. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, meaning Jesus' message, and they derided him. Those of you who have read your Bibles, you read the four Gospels, and you read those last closing hours of our Lord's life. The religious establishment set up a kangaroo court in the evening, totally against Jewish tradition and jurisprudence. They had to hire false accusers. And when finally Jesus did say something, someone from the high priest's entourage slaps Jesus across the face. And then they shuffle him off to Herod. Herod shuffles him off to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate says, well, I'll just turn him over to my Roman soldiers and they'll take good care of him with that cat o' nine tail whip. And the Roman soldiers plucked his beard. And they put that crown of thorns, and my dear friend, they were thorns 1 to 2 inches long. Not a thorn that you find on some rose plant. They were 1 to 2 inches long. And then they took a reed, and they bounced it off of his head. And for a sign, which shall be vilified. And then the Roman soldiers got a purple robe. Well, they call him King of the Jews, and purple is the color of royalty. And they put that purple robe over that bloody naked body of your Savior. Hail, King of the Jews! Do you think Simeon's words came true? Yes, it did. But in the process of my Savior and your Savior being vilified, he exposes the human heart for what it is. Even this passage, when Jesus gives this particular parable or these particular words up until verses 13 of Luke 16, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous. Jesus was able to expose their covetous heart. And even when Pontius Pilate stood or sat maybe in his throne holding his trial, over the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told them, I came to testify of the truth. And Pilate looks at Jesus and says, what is truth? Even Jesus was able to expose the hollowness and the emptiness and the shallowness of Pontius Pilate. Well, beloved, this word spoken against is found somewhere else. And I would like to share this verse with you to give you the real punch. Turn to Acts 13. Watch this. This word that is translated, spoken against, is found in Acts 13. Matter of fact, it's found twice. Allow me to read verses 44 to 45. Are you ready? And the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God. Man, too bad we don't see that today. A whole city coming out to hear the scriptures. Wow. That must have been something back then. But when the Jews, and here's an example of where the first source of persecution against the early church, it was not Rome and it wasn't the Greeks. It was the unbelieving Jews. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with what? Envy. And they spoke against. You see the word spoke against? It is the same Greek word that is used in Luke 2:34. But read on. Spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You see the word contradicting? It's the same Greek word. The phrase spake against and the word contradicting, you can underline them and just draw a line connecting both of them. It is the same Greek word, simply translated differently, to give you the gist of what's going on. So you begin to take all of this knowledge, which I did not have years ago, when I, your preacher, carelessly read his Bible. And I failed to realize that when Simeon was giving this prophetic utterance, he was not just simply saying something because he had nothing else to do that particular day. He says, behold, pay attention, listen, give heed to what I say. This child and no other child is set, chosen, sent by God before the foundation of the world for the awful overthrow, but the saving of many in Israel, and for a token, and for a sign. This is the indicator that this was the one who was sent, which shall be vilified. Was not Jesus vilified? I believe I've given you enough examples, and I believe that you have read your Bible hopefully better than me when I was younger, to spot all the locations in the scriptures where Jesus Christ was mocked, ridiculed, contradicted against, words were simply cast into his mouth. He was accused of things he never did. Well, let's turn our attention back now to Luke chapter 2. Let's kind of get the, as we close, let's kind of get the full import here. Let's go back to verse 25, please. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And that consolation of Israel was not the vanquishing of the Romans, but the coming of the Messiah. And it was revealed unto Simeon by the Holy Ghost that Simeon should not taste, he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple on this particular day. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. And I stress once again, congregation, the consolation of Israel mentioned in verse 25, and the term thy salvation is speaking of the same object, the child. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. And then notice the long sweeping scope of this man's prophecy. And I never saw this in my younger days reading. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon may not have fully understood everything that he was saying. But under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, Simeon lets loose with this prophetic utterance. And as he's holding this child, he's telling everybody around him, look, behold, this is the consolation of Israel. This is Jehovah's salvation. And he is going to bring light in order to lighten the Gentiles and thy people Israel. I don't think Simeon fully understood what he was saying in verses 32. But now we can, as we look back and see all the events. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed him and said unto Mary his mother, behold, look, pay attention. This child and none else is set, chosen, preordained for the overthrow and the saving of many in Israel, and for a token which shall be vilified. Drop down to verse 35, that the thoughts of many hearts may be exposed or be revealed. Can I give you an example of that? Revealing the heart of men? Turn to John chapter 8. Please. This is a very familiar story. Unfortunately, when you go to your modern English translations, you will be told that this portion of John's Gospel shouldn't be there. Jesus' encounter with the woman caught in adultery. Would you believe that? You got modern day English translations of the scriptures that put this, take this particular portion, the first 11 verses of chapter 8, they got a little asterisk at the bottom, a little footnote says that this shouldn't even be in there. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Notice where he's at. He's in the temple. Notice what he's doing. He's teaching. The scribes and Pharisees, notice again, notice the source of the vilification. Scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, and notice this, in the very act. Question number one, where was the man? And I even go further with saying this. Since they knew where she lived and what she was doing, who's to say that maybe some of her clientele were not some of these Pharisees and scribes? They knew where she lived, and they knew what she was doing. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should that such should be stoned. But what do you say, Lord? What do you say, Master? This they said, tempting him. Look at verse 6. Tempting him. They didn't bring this woman in order to be given divine justice. They brought her to him in order to put Jesus into a corner and think that they could trap the Son of God, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his fingers he began to write on the ground, as though he heard them not. Here's my Savior sitting in the temple, that gorgeous building, that gorgeous edifice. He's teaching, and somehow the Pharisees and scribes catch this woman in the act. They don't bring the man, and they interrupt his Sunday school lesson by just throwing her at his feet and saying, Moses said, such should be stoned. What do you say? And my Lord just begins to get on the ground, and he, as if he just ignores them, he begins to scribble there on the ground. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, your Savior stooped down, and he continued to write on the ground. Look in verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. There's that revelation of the heart. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. I can't prove it, but Jesus, I don't think, was just doodling in the sand. I take the position that Jesus was simply writing a long laundry list of these religious leaders and the hypocrisy and the two-face, stubbornness, rebellion, and the blackness of this heart. I think that my Jesus was simply writing a list of their own sins. And Jesus was able to expose their depravity by what he was writing on that ground. And my Bible says they got convicted in their conscience. And beloved, that's what Jesus Christ does. And that's why he is the great divider of men, not the great uniter. To this day, my dear friends, there are men and women who hate Christ. There are men and women today who hate Christ. And they express that hatred very openly or very subtly. My aim and my hope and my prayer here this morning is that there is no one here this morning, young or old, who hates Christ. Do not be guilty of hating Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and 12. Let me show you something else that also exposes the heart of men. And this is why people not only hate Christ, but they hate the Scriptures. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And allow me to read a very familiar passage, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. That word in the Greek, quick, means literally alive. The word of God is alive. It's quick. It's powerful. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. My dear friends, the word of God can do a better job than any psychiatrist or any psychologist. And of the joints and marrow, and look at the last phrase of verses 12, and is a discerner, or the exposer, or the revelator of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Why did men hate Christ? Because his light shone upon their darkness and upon their evil. And why do men hate the Scriptures? And listen carefully, why do men attempt to change Scripture? Why change Scripture? Why water it down? Why make that two-edged sword and somehow let's just dull the edges just a little bit? Because when the Word of God goes forth, I don't want that sword to cut too deep or too painful. Men hate Christ and men hate the Word of God because both Christ and the Word of God exposes me for what I am. And it exposes you. Well, beloved, in closing, Simeon gives a direct and personal prophetic word to Mary herself. Let's conclude now by going back to Luke 2. I will let to ask you a question, but I don't expect any kind of verbal response. When you did read Luke chapter 2 in the past, and you did by chance come across Simeon's prophecy, did you ever come up with this understanding? Or was you guilty like me? Read it, turn the page, and go on. Sometimes, beloved, you'd be surprised what you find when you're forced to study the Scriptures in order to teach and preach it. Look at Luke chapter 2. Let's go back now to verse 35a. Let's look at the parentheses. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. The Bible tells us that the night that Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed earnestly several times to his Father, asking if it be his will that this cup be removed from him. And when Jesus knew that that cup would not be removed, Jesus resigns with those words, "Thy will be done." And the soldiers come in with Judas leading the pack. The disciples scatter. They scatter. Peter and John, apparently, are able to get into the temple complex. Peter and John were very close to all the proceedings when Jesus was being put through that kangaroo court. But the following morning when Jesus was crucified, the Bible says that Mary, Joseph by this time was dead, Mary and several other Marys came at the foot of that cross. And there was only one disciple, one of the 12, and that was Brother John, the gospel writer. And there Mary stands, looking up at the shredded body of her son. And I think at that moment, these words of Brother Simeon rang through her ears and rang through her heart like a spear. Those words by Brother Simeon came true that day for Mary as she beheld that child that she breastfed, that child whose diaper she changed, that child whom she loved and sang little Hebrew nursery rhymes or whatever to have him go to sleep. Mary stands there and beholds the pulverized body of her son. And he takes time on the cross to say, "Woman, behold your son. Look at me. Behold." Simeon told Mary to behold. Now Jesus looks at his mother and says, "Behold your son." And he turns to John and says, "John, behold your mother." Proof that Joseph was dead. Mary's upkeep was given to John the Beloved for the rest of her life. Beloved, where do you stand on this? Are you an individual that listens to the Word of God? Are you an individual that is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done for you, my dear Christian friend? What about anyone here this morning who's not yet saved, or that issue of salvation hasn't yet been nailed down to? My dear sinner friend, I want you to listen, and I want you to behold and look upon the risen Christ. He's your only hope. He's your only Savior. Dear child of God, do you revel in the fact, as I shared this last Wednesday evening, that your salvation was something that God devised before the world began? He set His love on you before your father, your grandfather Adam, was even brought forth out of the ground, before God even breathed breath into Adam's nostrils. God chose to set His love upon you, not because you were lovable, not because you were great and cool and kind, not because you would do something great with your life. God chose you in Christ, knowing that you would be a rebel like your grandfather Adam. And are you beginning to realize, my dear friend, that Israel had an awesome, awesome privilege. Israel was the only nation in the entire world during the entire Old Testament dispensation that had the oracles of God. They had all the prophets to minister to them. They had all the seers ministering to them. And God gave them the Old Testament scriptures. God gave them the sweet psalmist of Israel, Brother David, to sing to them. And God gave them Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel to forewarn them of the Messiah who was to come. And Israel as a nation squandered her covenantal blessings and privileges. And when the Messiah finally comes on the scene, they ask Pilate, crucify him and let Barabbas go. Or maybe you're here this morning as a saved person. And do you revel in the fact that Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, not only did he die, my friends, for sinners, but he died for you, bearing your name on his bosom. And the fact that Jesus did come as a token. He came in order to be vilified. But in the process of being vilified, Jesus Christ exposes the hearts of men and shows how corrupt and evil and undone we are. And then his last words to Mary, a sword one day will pierce through your heart. Beloved, it all came true. All of this came true. What a God we have. And what a Bible we have, now that you begin to read with a little bit of understanding. My hope and prayer is that this particular Nativity series has been a blessing. Do you speak against those things that are revealed in Scripture? Is there anyone here this morning that is so foolish to continue gainsaying and vilifying the Christ who came? I hope not. Would you be willing to admit that outside of the grace of God, you would also be a gainsayer or one who would cry, crucify him, crucify him? I know, my dear friends, outside of the grace of God, on that particular day when Pilate asked that crowd, what shall I do with your king? Outside of the grace of God preventing me, I would have been one saying, crucify him. Thirdly this morning, do you desire to be one whom the child of this season's festivities would raise up from your own spiritual tomb by saving you? Sinner friend, how much, how often must God extend that invitation to you? How often? How often must God prove himself to you? Let God be true and every man be a liar, the Apostle Paul says. My dear sinner friend, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Either Jesus meant it or he lied. Why won't you come? Why won't you just bow your knee and bow your heart to King Christ and say, Lord, I receive you. And I choose to live my life for you wherever you point your finger. Wherever you lead, I will follow. Let me ask you this last question to the whole congregation, and me included. What think ye of Christ? Whose son was he truly? Let's pray. Eternal God, we come before you to thank you again for your word. And Father, we know that your word is quick, it is powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, there are times and seasons that even as a Christian, as we read the scriptures or as the Bible is being preached, there are times and seasons when even the Word of God pierces our hearts and exposes the secret sins that we guard and even cherish and even feed sometimes. Father, I just simply pray that we as a congregation would always give allowance to the scriptures, that we would suffer the word of exhortation, that we would not grow weary of hearing a word from the Lord. May we not be like those first century Jews who, as Paul told them, seeing you will see, but not understand. Hearing you would hear, but not come to any understanding. Father, none of us want to be in that position. Father, I ask your blessings now upon this entire church. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless your people with your divine presence. Strengthen them. Cause them, Father, to be men and women of faith, men and women of valor, men and women who would serve Christ in any capacity. For we ask this in your blessed name. Amen.